Fort Worth, Texas, which is my alma mater also. So I would urge you, if you have some Southern Baptist friends and you can get hold of them, that tomorrow night would be a real good time to have them come. Lou's a dear brother in the Lord. He's pastored in Richmond, Virginia for a number of years before feeling that the Lord would have him in a broader ministry than the ministry in which he was in. The reason that he's going to be here, and I think I'll just share this with you a little bit, is I'm going home for a choir practice. I never believed that I would do anything like this. I thought I'd been delivered from all that kind of thing completely. But we've been praying for 3 years now in Melbourne that God would bring the body of Christ together. That, you know, Jesus says in the 17th chapter of John, when he prays that prayer just before his crucifixion, praying that all the Christians might be one, O-N-E, so that the world will know that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I believe that the reason that the world does not yet recognize Jesus as the Son of God is because the Christians have not come together in unity. And so we've been praying hard for this. This has been the burden of my heart in the community in which I live, that the Christians in that community would come together as one, that the walls that have divided us would fall down, would be washed away in the flow of the Spirit. And about 3 months ago, or 2.5 months ago, I got the first inkling that God was beginning to answer that prayer. The Methodist Church there in the community, St. Paul's Methodist, which is the largest Methodist church in the community in which we live, their choir director called me on the phone and said, I've talked with the pastor about this, and he says, I think I have a real word from the Lord. And he says, we're going to put on Bill Gaither's Alleluia, which is a musical cantata. And he said, I want you to come and to do the narration and the lead part in it, the singing part. And he said, we also want to invite anybody from your group, your body of Christ that meets in the tabernacle where we meet in Melbourne, to come and join with us in this. Well, I tossed this out to our people, and we had about 50 people who showed up to mix with the 35 Methodists who were going to be part of this choir, and some marvelous things are happening. Well, Wednesday night, tomorrow night, is the last rehearsal before the presentation, and I feel I've got an obligation to be there for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ in the community in which I live. I think I would be amiss in my call if I didn't go home for that. So you'll understand, and I think God has got a real treat for you here in having Lou Draper to come and to share. I'm excited because I sense in my spirit that the body of Christ is coming together. Now, I know there's all kinds of divisive influences which would separate us, which are still separating us. But something exciting is happening in the body of Christ coming together. Last Friday, gee, that's just, 4 days ago, I guess, my wife and I were in Fort Worth, Texas, and I had a conference with the first vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention at his invitation to ask me to come in. He's a former pastor of mine. Matter of fact, he was the man who ordained me into the ministry almost 20 years ago. And he had written and said he understood that I was going to be in Dallas teaching at a writer's conference and wanted to know if I would come over and spend the morning with him to discuss what God is doing. And I found that he has the same burden on his heart that I have, that the body of Christ come together, that we no longer really be Baptist or Episcopalians or Roman Catholics or Mennonites or Pentecostals, that we come together as Christians. Now, that's exciting when a man in a high denominational position, especially among Southern Baptists, bears and opens his heart to say that this is the burden of his heart. He went ahead to tell us of some of the tragic experiences that have happened in their church. This is a church of about 3,500 members there in Fort Worth, that have happened in their church as people have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but then have not exercised the gift of wisdom in the midst of it, and how the church has just gone through all kind of traumas, and people have withdrawn and done this and stood on the outside and cast aspersions and threw figurative rocks back at the church. When I know this man's heart is that he's trying to move. Now he's bound by many things, but we're all bound by many things. And I know the burden of his heart that he's trying to move. And I'm excited with the outcome of this conference last Friday morning was that he wanted me to come and to get some others that I know who are in Southern Baptist ranks or who are former Southern Baptist to come and meet with some of the leaders of the denomination to sit down, just so that we can see that they can see that we don't have two heads, and we can see that they're not coming at us with swords and axes, and we can begin to flow together to see that God is a God of unity, because I think this is the secret of the world knowing that Jesus is Lord, as the body of Christ comes together as one. We have to be so careful that we don't try to establish kingdoms here on earth. Those of us who are involved in ministry, those of us who have been called out into ministry, there's always this tendency to establish some kind of little kingdom and say, this is my domain, this is my church, this is my prayer group. And even though you don't say it, there's always the feeling we're just a little bit better than everybody else because we're right. I have to be very careful about that kind of thing. God has really opened my eyes over the last year or so to show me that there's a lot of people who are more right than I am and who are doing things in a far better way than I've been doing them. And that if I don't recognize them, I'm not recognizing the move of the Holy Spirit, even though they don't come on the same way I do. God would draw us together in unity. Well, I didn't intend to get into all that. I've got some things I want to say to you tonight. And the Lord has been dealing with me all day. I left New York this morning about 11 o'clock. And all the way down, he was dealing with me that he wants me to say it matter-of-factly. Now, it's hard for me to say anything matter-of-factly because I get excited, and I sometimes say things with great enthusiasm. Oftentimes wish that I hadn't, matter-of-fact. We had a marvelous time in Jerusalem 3 weeks ago at the World Conference on the Holy Spirit, and there was a lot of joy, and we did a lot of dancing in the Spirit and jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. You get 4,500 people together all filled with the Spirit. It's kind of hard to hold the lid on things, you know. We just walked into that thing and Pentecost was there. All across the platform were all of these people from Israel, these Christians, some of them who haven't spoken to each other in 9 or 10 years. The Greek Orthodox, the Roman Catholic, the Coptics, they're all up there on the platform. They're all dressed out in their different uniforms of identification. And they haven't come together at all. And suddenly, here they are together on the platform. And God begins to move, and you turn around, and here's a Roman Catholic and a Pentecostal with their arms around each other, hugging one another and praising the Lord. Here's a Greek Orthodox priest and an Episcopal priest, and they can't come together in any way except in the Spirit. And here they are loving one another and dancing in the Spirit and jumping up and down. Well, I'm still trying to recover from that kind of excitement that we had over there. Some Jews and Arabs coming together, see? Coming together, praising the Lord, recognizing Jesus as Messiah. And my, I just couldn't get my feet on the floor at all. I just wanted to kind of float around all over the place. But the Lord told me tonight that I was to get my feet on the floor and that I was to say some things that He wanted me to say. So I'm going to say them as matter-of-factly as I can. I'm going to say them as unemotionally as I can, because I want you to hear what God is saying tonight. I was in Miami Beach last Sunday night. We flew down in a small plane, and I spoke at the Miami Beach Community Church, which is the oldest established church in Miami Beach, right there in the heart of Miami Beach on Lincoln Boulevard. I guess the building itself is probably worth $4 million. And the pastor, he's only been there 3 months, the new young pastor has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he had invited me to come down and speak to this group of people. And I walked in, and there was just a handful of people there, and everybody looked like they were 90 years old, all sitting either on Social Security, or they were so wrapped up in their own money that they just, you know, I said, Lord, how in the world can you move among this kind of society? Here's this magnificent church edifice and this young, dynamic pastor that God has filled with His Holy Spirit, and here's this congregation that the church, I think, is endowed, that they need nothing, they lack for nothing, they have everything. Everything is just right there before them. Half of the people are retired Social Security people, just the other half are multimillionaires, and there they are. And I just looked out over that group of people, and I said, Lord, this is hopeless. Why'd you send me down here? I had such a feeling that I should come, and yet here I am. So I just spoke to them out of my heart. I forgot that they were old and retired and poor and wealthy, and that some of them couldn't hear me, and that none of them knew what I was talking about. I just forgot all of that, and I just shared out of my heart concerning the power of God, the supernatural power of God. And I couldn't tell whether they were hearing me or not. There was no emotion on anybody's face. Nobody nodded. Nobody shook their head. They just all kind of sat there, you know, I guess. I want to say when you get that old, you can't move, but I know some people who are that old who have a lot of life in them, so I know that it's not age. I know that it's something else. And as I finished, I had a real strong prophetic message beginning to build inside. Lord, this is not the time to prophesy. No, really, how about just letting me close this thing off and get out of here? And boy, a real strong prophetic word beginning to come. And I finally went ahead and I said it. And what came out was that God has chosen this church and these people, and this is going to become a charismatic center, a supernatural center there in Miami Beach. And God is going to anoint these old people with the power of His Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon them, and they're going to go out as evangelists. And my word. And I opened my eyes, and they're all still sitting there, you know. Nothing. And I said, oh, Lord, I really trust that's of You, because I wouldn't have said a thing like that. And then after I finished speaking, well, the pastor stood up. And I thought he was going to close the thing off, and we'd just get out of there. And he stood up, and he had tears running down his face. He says, I want to really confirm this word that my brother has given. He says, I want to share with you what's happened to me. He had not told the people about his experience. And he just, boy, just dumped it out. How God had spoken to him in Puerto Rico, and how he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how he spoke in tongues, how supernatural things were happening, and how he'd come to this church 3 months before claiming that this also would be the power of God would fall on this church in Miami Beach. And then he asked, are there any questions about what's been said? And we were there for an hour and a half with those people standing and asking questions, plying me, probing. I mean, deep, intelligent questions. They weren't emotional people. They weren't keyed to be emotional people. They were keyed to sit there and listen And they had heard what God had said, and their hearts were pricked. And after it was over, they came up to the front, just one by one, some of them, you know, just hobbling. They were at that age of retirement, coming up and with tears in their eyes, saying, "I really claim that God will use me as an evangelist among the people of my age and among the people of my neighborhood and the people in my community and the people in this church." Well, I just broke down and wept. I could hardly stand it. I began to realize that when the Spirit speaks, He'll speak to the deep places of people's hearts. And outer response, the kind of outer response I wanted to see. I wanted to see everybody jump up and down and clap and say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's go and do a kind of a Jericho march around the building and claim it for Jesus." They didn't do any of that, see. They just heard it. And they received it. They had ears to hear. And I believe God's going to do something with the Miami Beach Community Church. I think something's going to happen in a marvelous way. And I think we're going to be hearing about what's going on down there in the middle of that Sodom and Gomorrah down there across Biscayne Bay from Miami. Let me say something to you. When we choose the way in which we walk, we voluntarily surrender the right to choose or the power to vary the consequences. I want to run that through again because I don't think you got it. And it's vitally important that you get it. If you don't get anything else that I say tonight, it's important that you get that sentence. When we choose the way in which we walk, we voluntarily surrender the right to choose or the power to vary the consequences. Paul said, "When you choose whom you will obey, you make yourself a slave." Now that's what the Christian life is all about. And that's all it's all about. There's nothing else to the Christian life than that. That kind of committal, that kind of surrender, that kind of relinquishment to where you take your will and put it over in the hand of God and ask Him to rule you with His will. Now, once that happens, everything that happens to us from that moment on is designed by God to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Now, hang on to that, Christian. Hang on to that, believer. What I'm saying is that once you make a committal of your life to Jesus Christ, from that moment on, God, who takes you at your word, is going to do everything He can to turn you into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that may mean that He's going to break your arms and your legs and bash your head in and rub you against the concrete until everything that sticks out is rubbed off. He is going to turn you into the image of Jesus Christ. That is His express purpose. And the express purpose of you making a committal of your life to God is in order that that may happen. Therefore, I have to be careful now, I don't get emotional. Therefore, after you have made a committal of yourself to God through Jesus Christ, you no longer have the right to complain about anything. Anything. You lose all your money because some Christian brother comes along and steals it. Somebody comes and lies to you and tells lies about you, and your character goes poof like that. You have no more reputation. You have no right to complain about anything because it is within God's design to use these things to turn you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. He will direct your footsteps. Now, let me tell you this. He'll direct them whether you want him to direct them or not. Now, that's a promise of the Bible. I will not forsake you, he said. I will go with you to the very end of the world. I don't care whether you recognize his presence or not. I don't care whether you think that he's left you or not. It really makes no difference whatsoever. He will be true to his word. Now, when you come to the place to where you recognize that God is doing what he said he's going to do, then you're going to begin to flow together in harmony with the Lord. And your life is going to come into abundance and prosperity and health and happiness. That's the secret of prosperity. That's the secret of health. That's the secret of abundant life. That's the secret of happiness, is to come into union with God. To where you can say with Paul, whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. If I'm abased, if I'm spit on, if I'm stoned, if I abound, if people pour honor and glory upon me and stuff money into my pockets, it really makes no difference. I'm flowing with God. And if I'm hungry and if I'm cold and if I'm lonely, then it's because God intends for me to be like this so that I can come into the image of Jesus Christ. If I've got all kinds of material wealth and good, it's because God intends for me to be like this so that I can come into the image of Jesus Christ. If I'm hungry and I'm cold, if I'm being punished, if I'm being persecuted, then God intends for me to be like this so that I can bring others into the image of Jesus Christ. And if I inherit $1 million and somebody gives me a yacht to float around in and I have a hotel to live in with 100 servants, then God intends for me to be like this so that I can bring others into the image of Jesus Christ. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, it really makes no difference because God is the one who's directing my life. And furthermore, if I'm in the abasement, I better not get upset because somebody else is in the aboundment. Because God is working with them just like he's working with me. And whether I'm being abased or whether I'm being abounded is God's business and not mine and not yours. Yesterday, I flew up to New York for an editorial meeting. Flew up yesterday afternoon. And it was one of these flights that leaves Melbourne and stops in half a dozen places and finally gets to where it's going. And we touched down. The last stop was in Charlotte. And a woman and three little children got on the plane. They were looking for a place to sit, and I was sitting on the aisle, and the only seats available were right there with me, and so they all came piling in right on top of where I was, seeing this woman and all these little kids. And something inside of me said, grumble, grumble, growl, growl, you know. You know, I like children. We've got five children. But Lord, my children I got four teenagers now. They've grown up past this wiggly stage. I think I've had enough of this, Lord. You know, why now? You know, I've been flying half a day, it seems like, and now here all they're wiggling and they're all on top of me and they want pillows and they want blankets, and I'm all out here seeing this poor woman. They're pulling at her and tugging at her clothes and pulling at her hair. She's giving them chewing gum, and the littlest kid who wound up in my lap had a lollipop. which she stuck on me, and then she stuck in her hair, and then she stuck me and the hair all together in the midst of that. And I was trying to be nice. And inside, I was really fussing. You'll kind of sense that I'm preaching to myself tonight when I say, you know, you have no right to complain. God was in the midst of that, and I didn't see it at the time, that was all. And we chatted back and forth, and the kids finally all piled over in the other seats, and one of the kids went out across the aisle, and they went to sleep. And about 10 minutes out of New York, I finally got a chance to talk to this woman who was sitting beside me. Found out that she's Canadian. She was changing in New York and going on up to Montreal. Found out that she's the wife of a very wealthy architect in Montreal. I say very wealthy because she made mention of the fact that they take a monthly trip to Europe or the South Pacific just on vacation. So I just assumed from that they had a little bit more money than I did. She began to talk, and she asked me if I'd ever been to Montreal, and I said, well, only once, but I was getting ready to go up. I'm supposed to go up next week for an interview. And she said, oh, who are you going to interview? And I said, well, I don't know the woman's name, but she was healed in a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and I'm writing a book for Catherine Kuhlman, so I'm going up to interview her about whatever it was that happened to her. And boy, she began to sparkle, this woman did, next to me. Tell me about it. And I said, well, are you a believer? And she said, well, no, not really. She, my husband and I, we tip our hat at the Catholic Church when we go past. That's about the extent of our religion. We're respectful, she said. But she says, I'm really interested in this because my next-door neighbor has a seven-year-old child who has leukemia. And she's taken her every place, and the doctors say there's no hope. She said, are you telling me that there's the possibility that there is a power that exists that can heal people of leukemia? And I said, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I said, I'm going up to interview this woman. I broke into conversation with her, told her about some other experiences I had, some personal experiences I had, and we're in the landing pattern there at LaGuardia Airport, and finally we settled down, and I gave her my card, and she gave me hers, and she said, now, you must come. She said, I don't want you to stay anyplace else when you get to Montreal. I want you to come and to stay with us the whole time you're there. And she says, I'm going to get my neighbor over. She says, I'm going to get, as soon as I get home, I'm going to call. And she says, she's going to be calling you long distance because she says, I want to know all about this. She wants to know all about it. She says, there's 100 people in my group of people that I associate with who want to get together. She says, I know they do. She says, we'll have a big meeting at our house when you come. And she says, you can tell them all these things that you've told me. And gee whiz. All she does is tip her hat at the Catholic Church when she goes, here she wants to have a meeting in her home. So when I got off the plane, well, she had all these kids, and she says, you go ahead. She said, you know, it'll take me a while to unload all these children and take them off the plane. And she says, you know, this was really good luck that we had a chance to sit together. And I said, no, ma'am, it wasn't good luck. Because I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. And because I have done that, He guides my footsteps, and every step I take, He guides. He was the one who put me here because He loves you. And He sent me here as His ambassador to tell you about Him. And her eyes all filled up with tears. And she says, I don't understand that. But I'd really want to talk about it. More. Well, that was all. It was just a seed that's planted. But I began to understand as I was getting off the airplane and picking up my bag that I had a choice on that plane. I had a choice of sitting there and grumbling and mumbling and getting all stirred up on the inside because these kids were there with their chewing gum and lollipop and everything else, see. Or I had a choice of saying, God, use me. In the midst of this, maybe all he wanted to do was just to have me sit there and hold that baby so that woman could get some rest. I don't know. in this particular case, he had more use for me than this. He also wanted me to speak a word. I didn't force it. I didn't bring it up. I didn't open my Bible and pass out tracts to her. I didn't do any of these things. I was just an agent of the Lord, that's all. And just as we got ready to land, God opened the door and the questions began to come and everything fell right into place. Everything that happens to the child of God is designed to bring men out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Once you have made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, He will take you and He will put you in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, every place, and expect you to burn up if necessary, to burn out if necessary, right there in the midst of the kingdom of darkness. How many people do I know who come to me and say, I committed my life to Jesus and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and I want fellowship so bad I can't stand it and He's put me here in this old dead church. I say, hallelujah! What a better place for your candle to burn than right there in the midst of that. It takes God to be a man, to be a woman. You are not a man, a full man, or a full woman without God. You're only half a person. You're a shell. You're a bullet waiting to be fired. You look like you're potent, but you're just lying there in the box. It takes God to set that explosion and to send you out as a missile. Without Him and without His power behind you, you just look like a minister. With His power, you become a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are never all you are supposed to be until you allow Him to be Lord. You're never all you're supposed to be. That's the reason that these old people down there in Miami Beach last Sunday night got excited. Because for 70 years or 80 years or maybe even 90 years, I don't know, they were a bullet waiting to be fired. And suddenly somebody came along and said, here's the chamber, here's the hammer, here's the trigger, pull it. And you'll go out as a missile for God. You know, we've perverted this concept of the Lordship of Christ. And in case you wonder what I'm talking about tonight, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Lordship of Christ, to where He has control over your life. We've perverted this concept of the Lordship of Christ. We have developed a kind of a man-centered religion rather than God-centered. And we say God will offer us peace and joy and health. I'll follow Him. We have people traveling the country now who are coming on with a theology that says give God $10 and God will give you $20 back. You say, boy, I can hardly wait. I'll give Him $1,000 and He'll give me $2,000. Boy, that's good arithmetic, see? I know some people who have given Him their last $500 and didn't get anything back in return except the peace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God does not promise us that He will fill our lives, our pockets with money. He promises us that He will fill our lives with His Holy Spirit. And if money is going to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit, He will not give you money. friends of ours who have just returned from the Amazon River in Brazil. They've been down there witnessing. Small little boat up and down the river. They have nothing, absolutely nothing, as far as material goods are concerned. But every place they've gone, the power of God has gone with them. I had some other friends who wanted to go to the Amazon. I'm going to buy a yacht, $400,000 yacht, with all kinds of little motorboats to go along beside, and a whole kind of staff and everything. They're going to sail that thing down there and go up and down the Amazon and tell people about Jesus. God never would let them get out of the inland waterway over here. Praise God. He didn't want a $400,000 yacht on the Amazon. He wanted a poor man in a canoe with his heart filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wanted. God, my healer. God, the one who is coming for me. We invite people to church to receive a blessing. Which hymns would you like to sing tonight? See, the whole thing is man-centered. God will do this for me. God will do this for me. I'll tell God I'd like to do this. That's not lordship. Lordship is coming and waiting before Him and say, here I am. Take me like clay and squeeze me all up and form me into whatever you want me to be. You know, we listen to the prayers of people. I listen to my own prayers. They're self-centered. Everything is self-centered, especially when I'm in trouble. You want to get the ideal prayer? Read Acts 4. I won't do it tonight. I'll just tell you about it. These guys had been out. The followers of Jesus Christ, they had watched him ascend up into heaven. They know without a doubt of the anointing of God. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They go out to preach the gospel and they're arrested by the church leaders and beat. And then they're ordered never again to preach in the name of Jesus, because if you do, you'll be killed next time. And they go back and they get the whole church together, the whole gang together, and they have a prayer meeting. And you know what they pray? They don't pray like we pray. You know what they're praying? They're praising God. They're saying, hallelujah, Lord, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Everything is God-centered, not poor me, not even God tell us what to do. Just praise, 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 praise in the midst of all of this, because they knew that once they had committed their lives to God, they had given up, they had abdicated the right to choose or the power to vary the consequences of their lives. They knew that they were right in the center of God's will. Now let me tell you something, Christian. Once you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, now hang on to this. You are always in the center of God's will. All you have to do is to reach out and appropriate it. That's all. Now, I know that you can commit your life to Jesus and you can go off and do a whole lot of horrible things, a lot of weird, horrible things. But that doesn't mean you're not in the center of God's will, because Jesus is in the center of God's will. And when you have committed your life to Him, you cannot pluck yourself out of His hand. You are there. I don't care what you do, even if it's rebellion against God, all you have to do is repent of that, and you're right in the center of God's will. And it can happen just like that. I'll give you an example. You won't like this, but I'll give it to you because it's scriptural. You know, when they were getting ready to conquer Jericho, Joshua sent some spies into the city to feel the place out and to get things. And you know what they did? You know where they went? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but they didn't go where they were supposed to go. They went to the house of Rahab the harlot. Now, you can give me all kind of spiritual answers as to why you think they were there. I think I know why they were there. And in the midst of these men of God who went into the city on God's mission and wound up at a house of prostitution, God spoke and used that circumstance. And the city was saved, and not only was the city saved, these men were saved, and Rahab the harlot was saved because God touched her in the middle of it. Now, I think they did an awful lot of repenting when they heard all that racket outside the house and those guys running up and down the street and saying the spies are in town. I imagine they did some instantaneous repenting. But see, that's all it takes, is repentance, and you're right back in the center of God's will. God can use a repentant man, a repentant woman. All it takes is a person who's willing to say, Lord, here I am. I've made a mess of things, but Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Take me and do anything with me you want to. I talked to a friend of mine last night up in New York. I won't tell you who he is. You'd know his name. He's a dear charismatic brother, one of the leaders in the charismatic move. And he's come into some money recently. And something got hold of him, and he decided he was going to play the stock market with this money. It was a good bit of money, as a matter of fact. And he had all kinds of ideas of how he's going to invest this money in the stock market, and he was going to earn money for God. And he was going to give it to this thing, and give it to this thing, and give it to this thing, and he had worked out a tremendous scheme of how he could do it. I won't get into going into all the intricacies of it, because I don't understand the stock market that well. But what happened is he bought into the stock market and obligated himself, and then the whole thing fell through before he could finish what he was supposed to do, and Merrill Lynch got involved in it, and some other people got involved in it. And what happened was that it looked like they were not only going to take the money that he had invested in the stock market, which was $40,000 or $50,000, but they were going to take everything he had. All the rest of his savings, his house, his children's education, everything. He was going to have to go into bankruptcy. And he said, you know, I got right with God in a hurry. That's like those fellas in the house of Rahab. And they heard those soldiers running up and down the street with their swords. You do a lot of repenting when you hear that kind of knocking at the door, see. We know you're in there. Come out. You say, God, you know just anything. And my friend last night said he got right with God in a hurry. And one of the things he did was to listen to the voice of God. And he spent the entire day, that day that he thought he was going bankrupt, at his fireplace, burning everything that had to do with the stock market. All of his papers, all of his calculations, all of his books. He even went upstairs and got his calculator, his $700 calculator, which he had bought to figure out the stock, and was prepared to burn it too, when God stopped him with a telephone call. And he found out that he wasn't going to lose everything he had. He was just going to lose $2,000. And he says, you've never seen such a prayer meeting around that house. My wife and I dancing up and down and praising the Lord. Hallelujah, we've lost $2,000. All it takes to get right back in the center of God's will is repentance. Repentance. We call people to accept Christ as Savior. The early church never called people to accept Christ as Savior. They proclaimed that He was Savior, and they called Him to accept Christ as Lord. Paul says there's no other way. He says it's the relationship of a slave to a master. A master says to a slave, slave, walk up here and lay your head on the block. I think I'll have some exercise this afternoon and chop your head off. And the slave says, yes, master, and puts his head on the block. That's the relationship of slave to master. And that's the relationship that we are called to with God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Lord. I understand that during that first century, when Nero and Caligula, others of the Roman emperors, were burning the Christians, were throwing them to the lions in the Colosseum. That they would oftentimes give the Christians the opportunity of coming before a Roman judge and renouncing their faith. And all they would have to do would be to say, in Greek, Caesaros esti Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. That's all they had to say, and they would go free. But one after another, men and women and little children would march in front of the judge, and they would say, Christus esti Kyrios, Christ is Lord. And they would be nailed to crosses, or they would be dipped in fire, all because they said, Christus esti Kyrios, Christ is Lord. We don't know much about that kind of lordship. Now, we know a lot about hallelujahs and praise the Lords. And I've already told you that there's nobody who gets any more excited than I do. My folks think that I sometimes have just lost my senses completely. But the reason I lose my senses is because I have lost my identity in Jesus. He is my Lord. Now, that's not to say that there's not times when my mind and my body wanders from what God would have me to be and to do. But I have found that when I repent, that I'm right back in the center of His will again. Well, we're going to have to do some evaluation, church, about whether He's the Lord of our lives or not. I was reading through the 12th chapter of the book of Luke the other day. Came across this 32nd verse, Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I said, oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's God's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how easy it is to follow a Lord like you. And the Holy Spirit said, read the next verse. Sell all that you have and give alms. I think sometimes we need to go through and preach to ourselves the verses we have not underlined in the Bible. We need to make up a gospel of the other half. We talk about a full gospel. Full gospel. By that we mean we all speak in tongues. Full gospel means you're nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's full gospel. And I'll tell you something. Once you're nailed to the cross with Jesus, I mean really nailed to the cross with Jesus, you're not going to have any more problems with demons or argue the gifts of the Spirit. Or anything else, you'll go out like Jesus did. He never had an argument with a demon. He simply said, get out of here. And they left. He never had an argument with anybody concerning the gifts of the Spirit. He just practiced them. He just laid his hands on the sick and they were healed. Or he spit in the eye of a blind man and he was able to see. That's all. He walked with authority. But you don't walk with authority until you're crucified. And I will tell you something. The crucifixion for Jesus did not happen just on Calvary. We talk about Calvary this and Calvary that. Jesus lived crucified. His whole life was crucified. It culminated at Calvary. But He lived crucified. And that's what He's calling us to do. We say, oh, one of these days, you know, I'll be a martyr for the kingdom. They'll back me up against the wall, and the communists will ask me if I accept Jesus. And I'll say yes, and they'll machine gun me, and I'll go down, and the whole world will... That's not crucified. The very fact that you want the whole world to know indicates that you haven't been crucified. When you're willing to live ignominiously, when you're willing to live when nobody knows that you're living for the gospel,
When you're willing to walk it out and never tell anybody your problems. Just you and the Lord. Walking hand in hand like Enoch. Then one day you won't be anymore, because he'll reach down and take you because he loves you so much, and because you're so much like him, he can't afford to leave you down here on the earth any longer. Salvation is not the acceptance of a formula. Salvation is obedience to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who accept the formula, but they do not come under the lordship of Jesus. Now, I say this with kindness, but Jesus never explained the four spiritual laws to anybody. He never gave anybody a tract. He never gave them a pamphlet. He didn't even give them a book, and I'm a writer of books. All Jesus did was say, follow me. Later on, much later on, Jesus said, there's a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, but they'll not enter the kingdom of heaven because they do not the things that I tell them to do. They're not obedient. They say it with their mouths, but they don't walk it out with their lives. We cannot follow him on our terms. We follow him by commitment and on his terms. Salvation is submission. The two are one. Salvation is submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, where you never again ask, Lord, how much money should I give? You say, Lord, it's all yours. Tell me where to give it. That's all. I withhold nothing for myself. It's not a matter of saying, but Lord, this is my home. I don't want all these people coming in here and eating up all my food and laying in my bed and this kind of thing. It's not that at all. It's simply of saying, Lord, this is your home. Show me who should come in. And who should not come in because they're not ready. Oftentimes, God intends for other people to sleep in the gutters because he's rubbing rough edges off of them. And for you to give them everything means that you disallow the process of the Holy Spirit in their lives. A good steward is hearing from God. He knows how to give and where to give, but he knows that it all belongs to the Lord. Every penny of it. Salvation is submission. Like marriage. It's like marriage ought to be. Once you're in it forever. When you enter marriage the way it's supposed to be entered, there can never even be any thought of divorce or getting out because the two have become one. And you can no more think of separation from husband or wife than you can think of which side of me are they going to cut off and leave behind. Because you're joined, you become unified. It's not two people living together, it's one person. You're joined. You may argue, you may fuss, you may scream at each other, you may do a lot of other things, but you'll not separate. Because you're one, like this. Now, salvation is supposed to be like that. It's like marriage is supposed to be like that, and marriage oftentimes isn't because it's not really marriage, it's something else. So we do not experience salvation. Because if we experience salvation, it becomes that kind of relationship with the Lord. You see, submission is not something you do. Submission is something you are. It's the way you live. Your whole attitude. Same thing is true with humility. Humility is not something you do. You don't go out and be humble. You are humble. And the very minute that you think that you're humble, you've lost your humility. humble person never knows that he's humble. He just knows that he loves the Lord Jesus. That's all. That's all. Matter of fact, he probably thinks he's the most proud person in the world. Well, I have learned painfully that when I seek the things of this world first, that I may receive them. Oftentimes I receive them. But I'll miss the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is yours only when you seek it first. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Great Divorce, all the world is divided into two camps. There are those who say to God, Thy will be done. And then there are those to whom God says, Thy will be done. All the world is divided into two camps. Those who do the will of God, those who do their own will. There's no in between. There's no gray area. Everything is cast in black and white. Either you are his slave or you're your own master. Now, I think that the reason God wanted me to share some of this tonight is because there are some of you here who have been trying to live in the gray area. And Jesus said, if you have not professed me as Lord, you are lost already. It's not that you're going to be lost, you're already lost. Either you are with him, and if you are with him, then he is your Lord, because that's the only way you can be with him. He is not your buddy. He is not your good friend. He is not your pal. He is not the man upstairs. He is Lord. And that's the only relationship you can have with him. The only relationship. And either you have that relationship or you are Lord. Either he is Lord or you are Lord. Now, if he is Lord in your life, then you are in the full-time ministry. Because that's the only thing he does with his people, is put them in ministry. Now, it may not be preaching, may not be going to the mission field, as we think of the mission field, but it's full-time ministry because he is Lord. And therefore, everything that happens to you is designed by God to bring men out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And he'll use you to do it. Every contact you have, every kid with a sticky lollipop, that's God's design. Not only does he want the gospel carried to that woman, but he wants to rub some more rough edges off of you. The very fact that you're irritated because somebody got candy on your coat indicates that you haven't come into maturity yet. The very fact that you complain when things don't go your way indicate that you're still a spiritual babe and you have not yet come to partake of the strong meat of the gospel. The very fact that you get irritated over things when things don't go your way, or that people get under your skin, the fact that you're still able to get hurt and disappointed, the fact that you still hold resentments, the fact that you still want to have your own way, the fact that you still talk about my rights, indicates that he's not Lord. Not totally. Not in every area. And he wants to bring me and you into the relationship where he is Lord. I find it very difficult to say anymore, he is Lord. I don't want to be the hypocrite. I want him to be Lord. But there are areas of my life yet where He is not Lord. There are relationship areas in my life where He's not Lord. There are attitude areas in my life where He is not Lord, evidenced by the fact that I still hold on to them. I glory in my affliction. And if you will really get with me when I'm tired and when I'm honest, you will find out just how much I do glory in my affliction. I'll tell you how people have persecuted me. Sure will. I'll tell you who did it too. Simply giving evidence of the fact that that area of my life has not been nailed to the cross yet. I'm not talking about people who take social drinks and people who smoke cigars and people who go to movies and people who wear lipstick and all that kind of garbage that we talk about the Lordship of Christ. I'm talking about in here, where the soul resides. Once that's taken care of, all the other outer things will work themselves out. You may find yourself doing a whole lot of things that you didn't think you would do, that you never would have done if you had looked at Him outwardly, see. A lot of the legalism, the things that we say, that's not of God, suddenly you find yourself right in the middle of it, doing it. But that's because He's Lord. And He can trust you with it. I won't get into that now because there's some of you who go out and do it anyway. It's the moment I give you the license to do it. So we don't get into that. I'm saying making Him Lord down in here, in the very core of your life. And then no matter where He sends you, you will rejoice and praise God. I still get thrilled reading the biography of Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. And for 12 years in Burma, laboring, and not a single convert. 4 of those years spent in chains in a Burma prison where there were shackles around his wrists and shackles around his ankles, and he was suspended off the floor in that position. And his wife would come in and she would feed him because he was hung up like that. I can imagine what must go through the mind of a man who's like that, caught in a position like that. We talk about our problems. We don't have any kind of problems compared to that kind of thing. But God was turning him into the kind of man He wanted him to be. So that when they finally released him and he came out of prison, the king said, "You can let the missionaries come. You can let them preach. Nobody will pay any attention to them. But don't let the man with the scars on his wrists preach, because the people will listen to him." And they did listen to him. And God blessed his ministry, but He had to rub him down until he was the right shape first to be used. See, the problem is that God's been rubbing on us for a long time and we keep backing off from the grindstone. He's got a purpose for your life. And once you make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, you no longer have the right to change nor the power to vary the circumstances. It's done. And God takes you and says, "Clay, I think I'll turn you into a brick. Make you square. I think I'll put you in the oven and bake you at 2,000 degrees. And then I think I'll put you in the foundation of this building. And I'll put all kinds of bricks on top of you, and I'll bury you under the ground, and I'll smother you with mortar. And there you will be." How do you like that for a ministry? God's building a building. And if there's a single brick that rebels and says, "I don't want to be a brick, I want to be a flower vase," God says, "I can't build buildings out of flower vases. I need people who are willing to be bricks, who will be buried in the ground and smeared with mortar, baked to 2,000 degrees and put in there and forgotten about. And I'll build me a church. And it'll be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And it'll be the kind of church that when my son comes back, that you will be there to receive him. That's lordship. That's lordship.
Father, I know that when we come under the lordship of Jesus, that we won't even have to preach. It'll just exude out of us. We'll become like that little widow that walked through the temple. We, when nobody was noticing, dropped her 2 pennies in the offering and left. And it'll be sufficient that Jesus sees us. God, forgive us for our griping and our complaining. Forgive us for our tirade at the country because the gasoline prices are high and because there's no more meat and a lot of other things. We praise you for it. For bringing us into the kind of people that you want us to be. I believe that in the midst of all the persecution and the tribulation the world can throw at us, that you're preparing a people who will shine as lights on the hill to bring men out of darkness. So God, set us on fire tonight that we may burn out for Jesus' sake. Make us like him. Prepared to die. Living out our crucifixion. That he who is the resurrection may be glorified through us.